Well, let me add a happy Father's Day to all the other greetings that you've received, all the men who are here who are dads. And I want to tell you a very interesting story about a young man, 14 years of age. His name was Tice, and Tice lives in South Carolina. Now, he was 14 about 2 years ago when he went to his mom and asked if he could have a $200 loan. He wanted to start a lawn mowing business. And so mom lent him the $200, and he went out, and by 20 mows, he had already made $400. Now, can you imagine what a 14-year-old can do with $400? Well, responsibly, obviously, pay back mom, right? But still have $200 left in your pocket. And if you're a 14-year-old, my goodness, you can buy gadgets with that. You can buy cool clothes with that. A lot of things you could do with $200. But Tice was very different. He had no desire to go buy that kind of stuff. He was actually saving up his money. And he was saving it up for his own adoption. See, at the age of two, Tice didn't have a dad, and a man by the name of Eric Jenkins stepped into his life as a stepdad. And Eric loved him as though he were his very own flesh and blood, mentored him, encouraged him, disciplined him. He was always there for him. And unfortunately, didn't have the resources to be able to afford all the legal fees to make him his adopted son and give him his name. And so they waited, you know, till they'd have enough money to do it. But Tice didn't want to wait around. And so, as you see from this picture, he started his lawnmowing business, an old lawnmower and leaf blower that he bought and a rake for those $200. And he made a comment. He said, you know, if my mom ever dies, I want to spend the rest of my life, you know, as far as having a home and a parent with Eric, and I want to take his name. And so he's been saving up, and we tried to get a hold of Tice and find out where he's at, and all we were able to learn is that there's supposed to be a final hearing last year. So our hope and our trust is that he was actually able to be adopted. Now, the reason I'm telling you that story is because, first of all, no matter how great a stepdad Eric was to Tice, Tice wanted him to be his adopted dad. He wanted to take on Eric's name. But there's quite a great price that would have to be paid for that to happen. And then, of course, a judge would have to rule in favor of that. And when I read that story and I thought about that, I thought to myself, you know, that's so true about each one of us. You know, God wants to adopt us back into his family, and it takes a tremendous price for that to happen. It also takes a legal ruling. It takes a judge who will rule in our favor that this kind of adoption can take place. And as we're working through this little book called Colossians, one of the things that we discover is how much God loves us, how much God wants a relationship with us, and has gone to extremes to see that happen. And yet there's so much going on in our lives and around our lives that seems to want to prevent that from happening to us. And so we're going to continue our journey today by talking about this God and his love for us and what it means to be his child and find our identity in him in a world that is so confused about its identity. So if you want to take your Bibles and turn open to Colossians chapter 1, we're going to look at a few verses together. And I thought we'd do something unique today. I thought for our reading of the scripture today, I would ask all of the men, whether you're a father or not, doesn't matter, whether you're young or old, it doesn't matter. I'm going to ask all the men to stand. You ladies can stay seated. And men, we're going to read this text out loud together. How's that sound, okay? So guys, why don't you stand with me? It's Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. If you're here as a man, you're thinking, I don't even know if I believe in God or not. Just listen. Just listen and maybe ask yourself, Why? Why don't you believe? Okay, guys, here we go. Ready? Together. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. Good job, guys. You can be seated, all right? Good to hear you read the scriptures together. You know, one of the most difficult things that people face, one of the hardest things to deal with is rejection. Nobody likes to be rejected, and if you've been rejected a lot in your life, that can be so painful. And perhaps there are some of you at Edina that know exactly what I'm talking about or are joining us online and know exactly what I mean. You've experienced that yourself. And to have it continually done, and to have it done by people that you think would love you, makes it even harder and more difficult to cope with. But equally challenging is when you meet somebody who's been through all of that, and you actually do love them and care for them, and you try to convince them of that. Man, that can be hard to do. It can be hard to really believe that somebody would accept you and love you and care about you. It's hard to be rejected. I mentioned to you a couple weekends ago, I was in an Asian country teaching and training pastors, and one of the men who I've gotten to know came up to me, and he was sharing with me about his Southeast Asia country, and he said, you know, I want to tell you that one of our pastors in the center of our country had his house and farm burned to the ground just very recently. All because he believes in Jesus, all because he's planted a church in his village, and all because they're taking care of widows and orphans. His neighbors turned against him and burned his place down. And I thought to myself, wow, talk about rejection. When your own villagers reject you and burn you out of house and home and burn down your farm, and all you're trying to do is share with them the good news. But you know, you don't have to go far away to hear about stories of people being rejected because of their faith, their commitment to Christ. It also happens, it happens here. We see it more and more. In fact, I was doing a little bit of reading the other day and was reading how increasingly we see our young people, especially, you know, junior high schoolers, who are being cyberbullied when they are sharing their faith, when they are declaring their allegiance to Christ and their belief in certain biblical values that go against kind of society's beliefs. Oftentimes they'll get bullied, they'll be rejected on and made fun of on social media. And some of you, and many of you know people who experience it at work because they hold to certain biblical values that are in conflict with, you know, sensitive social topics these days. It can cost you a promotion at work. It can cost you your job at work. It can lead to social isolation. Nobody likes to be rejected. And the believers in Colossae, they were facing quite a storm. Not only were they having to deal with false teachers and false teaching that was trying to pull them away from Christ, but they're also dealing with rejection. Rejection sometimes by their own family, by their friends, to the point that they couldn't even go and buy things, or if they had a business, they were being boycotted for that. We know that was true amongst many of the towns and cities in New Testament times where people were coming to faith in Christ. They would be ostracized as a result of it. And so these folks felt this continual pressure to maybe step away from God, to step away from the faith. And what they were feeling and experiencing from the world around them was, you know, you're going to have to make a decision. Either you love him, meaning you love your God, or you come and you follow the gods that we love, the lovers of this world. What choice are you going to make? And Paul wants them to stay faithful to God. And the way he comes at this is to remind them of how much God loves them. And in essence, what Paul is saying, if you really know and understand and experience God's love for you, you're not going to capitulate to false teachers and false teaching, and you're not going to go after the lovers of this world. You know, John writes in his little epistle, and he reminds us, he says, don't love the world. Don't be fooled by what the world offers and says this will satisfy you. Don't go after false lovers. Stay with the love of God, even if you're rejected. So I want to focus on that for a little bit with you this weekend on this Father's Day. I want to talk a little bit about, you know, God's love for you and for me. And I want you to be so overwhelmed with the love of God for you that you would never think of stepping away from that love and chasing the false lovers of this world. Speaking of false lovers, you know, who are these false lovers, right, that we tend to get pulled into? And I don't want to belabor it because we'll be talking about it later on in the series, and I've already referred to it, but let me give them to you real quick. They all start with a P, so that makes it easy, right? One of the first lovers that we have a tendency to chase after is the pursuit of possessions or materialism, right? Second P, very easy, the pursuit of pleasure. And the third P, the pursuit of power or pride. So possessions, pleasure, pride stand out almost like prostitutes on the corner saying, if you'll give me your allegiance, if you'll be faithful to me, if you'll come to me, I will take care of you. And if you're willing to do that, the world will leave you alone. Because that's what the world is pursuing. That's what our society is pursuing. Possessions, materialism, pleasure, sexual pleasure, sensual pleasure, pride and power, and you know, where does it lead us? Temporarily, it can seem satisfactory and pleasurable and experiential, but in the long run, those false lovers ultimately leave us empty and hollow and burned out and used up. God, on the other hand, doesn't. God gives us life. He gives us hope. And I just want to share with you how that works. And so I just want to start kind of on the downside of things, all right? And what I mean by that is very simple principle. If we're going to understand God's love for us, we have to understand the pain of rejection. Not just, listen, the rejection of others toward us, but I have to understand the pain of rejection that comes from the fact that God can't even accept me as I am in my sinfulness. That my sinfulness separates me from him. Notice what Paul said. He said, this includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies. Did you know that? You and I, we were and are his enemies apart from salvation. He says, separated from him by our evil thoughts and actions. Boy, that's hard to kind of hear, isn't it? That you and I were once, if we're saved, that's different for us now. But at one point, we were God's enemies, and occupying our mind and our hearts and our thoughts were evil thoughts and wicked things. But that's who we are, and that creates a separation from God. And if you read the verse carefully, there's a little bit of an Old Testament background that's being brought into play here. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, if you go back to the Old Testament and you study it, you'll realize there are all kinds of rules and rituals and laws that had to be kept and sacrifices that had to be made. So what was that all about? Well, it was about the situation that the people were in. They were in a perpetual state of uncleanness. And in order to appear before a holy and perfect God, they had to get clean to come into his presence. And then they could only go so far, and then only one of them, the high priest, could actually go into the Holy Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was that represented the very presence of God. And even when he went in, he had to get really cleaned up. He had to take a special bath using the laver and the water that was there. He had to wear certain kinds of fabric. They couldn't be dirty. He couldn't have any blemishes. He couldn't have any kind of skin disease. All of that to just remind everybody that you can't come before God in an unclean state. You've got to get cleaned up. The problem is you can never get clean enough. The next time you go in, you got to get cleaned up again. And so you had all these sacrifices that were being made on behalf of your uncleanness so that God would accept you as a result. And all of us struggle with that. All of us know what it means to be unclean. All of us have a propensity toward sin. When I was thinking about that, and I'm very visual in my thinking, I thought, you know, what's a good example of that? And with all the rain we've been having, have you noticed it's been raining? With all the rain we've been having, it creates all kinds of mud puddles. And I thought to myself, you know, the only ones that are really happy about all this are little kids. And I thought about this little girl. You know, I just thought she got the little crown up there, and she's got her tricycle, and she's going through the mud. And, man, she's just having a great time, isn't she? Right? Because kids love mud puddles, all right? Until they get caught, right? And then they kind of look more like this, right? Mom said, don't go out. Dad said, don't go out. Stay out of the mud. They go in the mud. They have a great time. Mom and Dad finds them. And then all of a sudden, there's the cry of anguish. And the cry of anguish has to do with, look how dirty I am. This is your fault. You allowed me to get dirty, right? And then comes those sacred words, I am so what? I am so sorry. And the expectation is when you say sorry, that mom and dad will say what? I forgive you. It's okay. Just make sure you stay out of the puddle. Don't let that happen again. And they go, oh, I won't. I hate being dirty. And then the next rainstorm comes, right? And they get all dirty again. You know, that's kind of a picture of you and me, isn't it? And the Bible reminds us that we are desperately dirty. We are desperately sinful. A couple of passages of scriptures that kind of drive this home. For instance, in Romans chapter 1, it says, but God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, so they have no excuse for not knowing God. And then Paul goes on in Romans chapter 2, and he says, even Gentiles, that's most of us, who do not have God's written law, show that they know his law when they instinctively obey it, even without having heard it. So my parents were missionaries amongst primitive Stone Age people. Didn't have the law like we have today, yet they still knew right from wrong. He says, they demonstrate that God's law is written in their hearts, for their own conscience and thoughts either accuse them or tell them they are that they are doing right or they are doing wrong. So all of us, Paul's point, all of us are guilty. We all struggle. Now I want you to stay with me for just a moment because I'm going someplace with this and it'll make sense in a little bit. Why do we have laws? Why do we have human laws? You ever thought about that? You know, one of the reasons why we have laws is so that we will learn to live at peace with each other. Laws keep us in check so we can have civility and so we can get along with each other. And that's why if you break a law, there are consequences. Everything from a fine to spending the rest of your life in prison, in some cases even, quote, the death penalty, right? And when a society moves away from the law and respect for the law and keeping the law, it always ends up leading to what? Chaos, right? Now I want you to think about divine law. Why is there divine law, the law and the Bible, the principles, the truths of Scripture? Why is it there? So that we'll not only have peace with each other, but so that we can have peace with God. Because God is the King and God is the creator of the universe. He is the one that made us and brought moral structure. And his expectation is that we will get along with him and we'll get along with each other by keeping the law. Now, here's what's fascinating. If I break human law against you, what is your expectation? If we're going to be honest here today, our expectation is that I will pay a price for that law that I broke that affected you. Whether it's a fine or whether it's jail time or restoration or whatever it might be, there is that expectation. But oftentimes in our relationship with God, when we break the law against God, we have an expectation that all we should have to say to God is, "I'm sorry," and everything should be okay. See, where are you going with that? Think about this for a minute. If somebody, God forbid, a drunk driver were to run over your daughter and kill her, you would want the full extent of the law prosecuted against that drunk driver, wouldn't you? I would. You would do everything you could to exact a price. It can never pay back for your daughter, but you want that price exacted. You want a lesson taught, and you want laws enforced, because that ought not be, that shouldn't happen. Isn't it amazing how we can be like a judge? We can want that price paid so much, but when it comes to God, there's almost this idea like, well, one French philosopher who was an atheist was questioned years and years ago, and he was asked, he said, "Well, what are you going to do if when you die, if you do have to stand before God, that there is a God, and you do stand before him, aren't you going to be afraid?" And the French philosopher said, "No, I won't fear God. He'll forgive me. It's his business." It is God's business. He does want to forgive us. But in order to forgive us, a price has to be paid. A judgment has to be made. And only God can pay that price, and only he can make that judgment. So let's move on to something far more positive, because I know some of you are thinking, "I thought you were going to talk about the love of God today. This is feeling uncomfortable. It's going to get better." Ready? Second thought, let's talk about the way of reconciliation. Let's look back at our passage again. It said, "And through him," Christ, "God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth," because sin ruined everything, "by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence. Where before you couldn't go into his presence, now you can go right into his presence, and you are holy and blameless." Remember that little girl in the mud puddle? We still have mud on our lives, right? We still have a propensity to do that. But you know what? As a follower of Christ, as one who's committed my life to Christ, every time God sees me, he sees me as holy and blameless, because he sees what his Son has done for me. As you stand before him without a single fault. Isn't that amazing today? You and I stand before God, holy, blameless, without a single fault. God cannot see our sin, because of what Christ has done for you and for me. He has reconciled us back into a relationship with God. I'm gonna go back to the Old Testament for just a moment, in what was known as the Day of Atonement. Because behind a lot of what Paul's saying, there's a lot of Old Testament, okay? The Day of Atonement was that one time a year when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and he would offer a sacrifice for the whole nation and for himself. Part of the Day of Atonement included two goats that were unblemished. They didn't have any disease or spots or problems. They were brought to the priest, and he would place his hands on one of the goats, and he would confess over the head of that goat all the sins of the nation. And so the symbolism was the goat was receiving all the guilt, all the dirt, all the uncleanness, and the cleanness of the goat, the fact that it was unblemished, was being then passed back to the high priest and to the nation. Then that goat was taken, it was led out of the camp of Israel, and it was let go into the wilderness to wander. It was called the scapegoat, with the idea, the picture here, that the sins are being taken away. Then another goat was taken, and that goat was actually sacrificed. It was killed, its blood was shed, and it was offered as a sacrifice. Again, as a yearly reminder to the high priest and to the Israelites that they were unworthy, that they had to make sacrifice. They had to bring something clean on their own behalf to make sacrifice for their sins to be able to stay in any kind of relationship with God, though that relationship was very distant, very distant. And the idea was to create the sense in everyone's mind and heart is, when is this going to end? When will we be able to stop offering sacrifices? When can God ever accept us the way that we would not have to do this over and over and over again? And the answer is given to us in this passage in the book of Galatians, where Paul writes and says, God sent him, Jesus, to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law. That means we can never break free from the law because we can never keep the law. So that he could adopt us. Oh, look at that word, adopt. Remember Tice? So he could adopt us as his very what? Own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. Isn't that amazing? Not only does God reconcile me to himself, but God says, because of this, now I'm going to send my Spirit to dwell you. We don't need a tabernacle anymore. We don't need a temple anymore. I'm actually going to come live inside of you. Everybody here in this room who's a follower of Christ is supernatural today, because the Spirit of God lives in you and me. And see, we're in this tug of war because the world wants to distract us from God's presence, and it wants to lure us away. Remember the false lovers? It wants to lure us away. It's to be aware of God's presence in our lives, the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out Abba, Father. Abba is the Hebrew word for daddy. If you go to Israel today, you'll hear kids running around going, Abba, Abba. And they're talking about their daddy. God says, you can now call me daddy, intimate term. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his what? His heir as well. What belongs to Jesus now belongs to you, and now belongs to me. It's an amazing, wonderful truth that if you really get a hold of, just helps you overcome any rejection in the world, helps you overcome any trial in this world, helps you overcome the false teachers and teachings of this world. Who would want to leave that relationship with God? It is so rich. It is so deep. It is so precious for you and for me. And there's a beautiful picture in the New Testament that kind of describes this whole thing. Remember the Old Testament picture I just gave you of the high priest laying his hands on the head of the goat? Are you with me? This is kind of heavy theology today, but hang in there. There's a beautiful picture coming. Well, there's a picture in the New Testament in Mark chapter 5 where Jesus is going to the house of a man named Jairus, whose daughter's very sick because the man's asked him to come and heal him. And there's a mob of people crowded around Jesus. Everybody wants to get close to Jesus, wouldn't you? I would too. And there's a woman in the crowd, and she's been bleeding for many years now. And because of her continual bleeding, menstrual cycle won't stop. She's gone to doctors. She's tried everything, and nothing works for her. And she can never go to temple to worship God because of her unclean state. Not only that, but her own family and others would have to be careful, you know, about associating so much with her, because her uncleanness could be transferred to them, right? rendering them unclean to be able to go and worship God. So in many ways, she would have felt very rejected, would have felt like a social outcast. But something inside of her told her, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, the little tassel on the bottom of his garment, I can be healed. Now, I don't know if it's because of what she had seen Jesus do in other people's lives or what it was, but she had that kind of faith. And somehow, some way, and I hope there's a DVD of this in heaven, all right? Some way, somehow, she makes her way through the crowd. Either she had to stoop down low or she had to actually get on her knees. I kind of just imagine her just like breaking through. She reaches down and she grabs hold of that tassel, and immediately it says that she felt herself being healed. What's interesting is that immediately Jesus, it says, felt the power going out from him. Faith made the connection. Let me read to you what it says here. It says in Mark chapter 5, verse 29, immediately the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out from him, so he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my robe?" His disciples said to him, "Look at this crowd pressing around you. How can you ask, 'Who touched me?'" But he kept on looking around to see who had done it. Then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. I love these next words, verse 34. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over." But there's a bit of a problem in that story. Do you know what it is? If you go back to the Old Testament, you were not allowed to approach and touch God. You could die for it. So for instance, when they're out in the desert, in the wilderness, and God comes down on Mount Sinai, remember God's holy mountain, there's thunder and lightning, I mean, it's just, and God tells Moses, tell the people not to touch the mountain. Don't go near it, don't touch it, because if they do, they'll die. I am holy, they're unholy. No one was to touch the Ark of the Covenant except the Levites, and then they had only a specific way that they were allowed to carry it. But we have several instances in Scripture where somebody, one guy, poor guy named Uzzah, they were transporting the Ark of the Covenant on a cart, which they weren't supposed to do. The oxen are pulling it. It hits a rut. The ark is about to fall off. Uzzah reaches out just to steady the ark, and guess what happens? Boom, on the spot, he dies. Which really upsets David, and he kind of parks the cart for a while. So how is it that this woman, who's very unclean, how is it that she can touch God and not die? And the answer to the question is because he dies. He dies for her. And because Christ dies for her and for you and for me, God is made touchable by people like you and people like me. And that leads to what we'll call the results of reconciliation. Notice what it says, and through him God reconciled everything, everyone to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. It's a radical reconciliation. You and I have been radically reconciled to Jesus. Through Jesus to the Father. Anybody here can go right into the Father's presence, can touch him. You'll be received, you'll be accepted, you'll be listened to, you'll be loved. God looks past the dirty stuff. And he forgives. Do you know that forgiveness today? Do you know what it means to be loved by God today? Do you enjoy his love today? Do you believe in that love today? See, if I really know that love and I really believe that love, I'm not going to want to follow false teachers and false teaching. If I know and I experience and believe in that love, I'm not going to chase the lovers of this world. You say, well, it almost sounds like, based on what Christ has done for me, that I can just go play in the mud puddles and not have to worry about it anymore. I can just go and sin and everything's good. Paul wrote the Roman Christians, Romans chapter 6, and he said, now, he was very strong in his terms. I'll lighten it up. He said, may it never be. If you've truly come to know the love of God, you don't want to go and play in the mud puddle. And when you do, you feel so bad about it that you quickly say, sorry, Lord, I know I don't belong there. And you come back in a right relationship with him. The second outcome of this reconciliation is what's going to take place, I think, soon. And that is a radical reconciliation of the entire universe, of nature itself. Law of thermodynamics tells us that everything is deteriorating, everything is falling apart. You know why? Because of sin. But the Bible tells us there's coming a day when God is going to remake his entire creation. And everything, everything in heaven and on earth will be reconciled to him. Amen. Do you know the love of God today? Are you enjoying being loved by him? Because he really does love you. Yes, you may be going through some hard times and difficult circumstances and challenging things, but God never promised this life would be easy. The only reason he leaves us in this life is so that we can be his witness, so we can transmit that love to others, so they can know and experience God's grace. And if you're here today and you don't know that love, you say, I'd like to know more about that love. I know that one of our pastors will be here at the front afterwards. They'd love to talk to you about knowing and experiencing God's love for your life. But here's how I'd like to close today. I'm going to ask you all to stand, and you're all going to give the benediction today. And we're going to do it by reading this passage from Romans chapter 8 out loud together, okay? And this is how we close our service today. Think about the words that you're reading. Here we go. Ready? All of us reading. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. Amen.